Well, this morning we'll be in Hosea. I'm giving you a heads up because that's one of those books that we don't look at very often, so you can start looking. But before I get into the message, I want to share with you a deep appreciation I have for this church. This past weekend, many of you know I was gone with my dad and helping close down their house after 39 years of living in that home. You can imagine all the stuff. I mean, they're not done cleaning yet, but it's close. And I would give a word of encouragement to those of you who are my age and older. If it has been in the closet for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years at this point, take it down to the rock-solid thrift place and give it away and let someone be blessed by your unnecessary stuff at this point. Otherwise, your children are going to have choice words for you one day, and they will laugh, and they will cry. But they would appreciate if you did not leave them a hoard. That's just my word of encouragement for you this morning, okay? As part of last weekend, I had the opportunity to do something I've never done in my life, helped close my parents' house down. But the other was, last Sunday morning, my dad and I looked at each other and says, well, where are we going to go to church? And I said, well, we'd go to First Baptist where I grew up. And, you know, the problem with going back home is you got to talk to everybody, you know? Especially when you're one of the preacher kids that grew up there and moved off to do church ministry and that kind of stuff. So I said, why don't we go somewhere else? He goes, well, where do you want to go? They have an Anglican church in their town. You're going, a what? It's a church of England. So I said, let's go there. I've never done that. He goes, me either. And I go, well, we both grew up Southern Baptist, so that makes sense. And they had a 9 o'clock service. So I said, we can go at 9 o'clock. We can go to church. We can get done. I hate to say it like that. I know y'all want to get out of here at noon for the same reason. Get done. Go on with your life. So we get done by 11 and we can get back to work on the house. So we went. And if you've ever been to a Catholic service, it's kind of similar. And we get through the service almost done. They're got to have the Lord's Supper, Eucharist is what they call it. And Dad leans over to me and goes, when's the sermon? And I said, Dad, you missed it. He goes, what? I go, yeah, didn't you see the priest? You only have priest. He had a 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, and he stood up, and he read it, and he was done in 2 minutes. Now, y'all don't get any ideas. He was done in 2 minutes, and he goes, well, what was it about? And I'm a good Southern Baptist Sunday school kid, okay? So my answer was, Jesus, of course. He goes, oh, okay. We had a great time together, even though it was a hard weekend. But I want to tell y'all thank you for letting us do that. We as a staff appreciate the vacation time y'all do allow us to have, and it is deeply appreciated. I know the guys on staff all appreciate that, so thank you for that. Well, we're going to finish a little odd series we started the first Sunday of the month about prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus, the promised Messiah. And the first weekend, if you recall, we talked about that weird story about a prophet, pagan prophet named Balaam, who talked about a star who would come out of Jacob, and that's the star that the Magi went looking for and they found. And it was a star in the sky, but ultimately it was the star who would change our hearts. Then the second week, we talked about the prophecy of the virgin birth as proof that God would come, accomplishing what he could do, what he would desire to do for all people if they would allow him. Then last week, Rick took the passage in Micah 5 and talked about being born in Bethlehem, Ephratah, and the verse was Micah 5:2 primarily, for you shall come forth for me, one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Now this day, we consider what I think is the strangest prophecy about Jesus. And I got to tell you, I've been working on it for 2 weeks, off and on, between everything. And the more I've studied it, the stranger it's gotten. It hadn't gotten easier. So we're in for an experience this morning of trying to figure out why this happened. You think about promised Messiah, Christ. Where did he come from? Well, he was born in Bethlehem. We know that. Rick told us last week. He was raised in Nazareth. We know that, right? Because we've read the story. But wait, there's another weird little component of the story that we kind of gloss over and ignore. He came out of Egypt. He came out of where? He came out of Egypt. Y'all forget that part? We kind of skim that because we don't really focus on it much in the Christmas season. We don't think about it a lot because it's like, we know why he went to Egypt. Why? Because Herod was going to kill babies and Joseph was told by God to take Mary and baby Jesus and go where? To Egypt. But we kind of, that's it. That's the whole story. And we kind of go, makes you kind of go, what is he talking about? Well, that prophecy is based on a brief word in Hosea chapter 11, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. And I want to look at it in its entirety and within its context so we understand the reference, because in Jesus' day, he was sent to Egypt. The people of God commonly believed that the Messiah would come out of Egypt, but it's a bigger picture than just a geographic trip going on here. And I want you to see this, because it's kind of amazing. Now, Hosea was a prophet who lived in the same time as Isaiah. So we're looking at latter part of the nation of Judah, which is, by the way, where you get the word Jewish from. It's from the nation of Judah. And here they're living in this land. They've been promised by God through Abraham, down through Moses, Jacob, and all these great prophets and men of God. And they're living in this amazing piece of ground under the blessing of an amazing God. And they've chosen, instead of being faithful, to be what? Unfaithful. I want you to catch this. The imagery that Hosea uses, especially early on in the book, is of an unfaithful wife. It's kind of a very jarring image. And the idea is he's speaking of a nation that has been unfaithful to God, a people whom God chose, and they accepted the call to follow, and then they rebelled. Does that sound familiar? You go, I don't know. I want you to see this. It's into this setting, the broader prophecy, we see the word of God being delivered from Egypt. So let's look at the passage. We're going to break it three down, three up, basically. 3 points down, then 3 points to apply, and then we'll be up. Y'all with me? All right. So first of all, we'll talk about God's people in the past. Look at verses 1 to 4. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Isn't that beautiful imagery? Think about your own kids. Do you love your kids? You know, I was away from my kids for 5 days last week. And when I got home, you know, I snuck in so that the little one wouldn't know I was in the house because she was in bed about to go to sleep and I didn't want to wake her up. But when next morning, she came and grabbed Daddy and says, you're back! And I was wanting to go get her and get her out of bed and grab her, but I knew I'd be up 3 more hours to get her to sleep, so we didn't. But this idea of loving your kids, look at the imagery of God. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. Now look at the twist here. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim, that's another name for Israel, to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them. Now catch the picture. He's talking to a people who are the recipients of generations of God's blessing in their life. They are living in a place that is amazing. Now go back though to the beginning. Where did the people of God come from? Remember, God called who first? Abram. How many were there when they were called? Two, Abram and his wife, Sarah. Where did this nation come from? Even as Abram was obedient and went into the promised land and lived, they had a kid, who then got a wife, okay? I mean, you're still not dealing with lots of people. Then he had a child, and they had another child that they was cast out. And so now you got a kid and a non-kid. You know, you with me, okay? And now they are living in the land still. There are not a lot of folks. Where did the nation come from? Y'all know the story of 12 boys. And what happened to that one with the coat of many colors? Sold into Egypt. That was the connection. When the nation, the people, arrived in Egypt, there were maybe 70 to 90 people. I don't know about you, that's not a nation. That's a big family, okay? What happened 400 years later, 430 years later, was this. How many were delivered out of Egypt? Over 2 million. Let's call that a nation. It's not as populous as our nation, but it's a nation. And so here's the imagery I want you to see. They enter the land of Egypt as 90. They come out some 400 something years later as 2 million strong. They are a nation. And where were they headed? To the promised land. Why were they headed there? Because God was going to work through them to bring about the redemption that we are so grateful for, right? He's at work. A nation that were once slaves are now a people unto the Lord. And Hosea's day, they needed to be reminded, this is where you came from. This is the life you had. This is the deliverance you've been given. This is the blessing you've been provided. This is all the stuff that I've done in your life. I've been like a daddy to you. See the imagery? The more I called you, the more I loved you, the more I cared for you, the more you what? Went away. You know, it must break the heart of God when his people, I'm not talking about the lost, I'm talking about the saved, I'm not talking about the unchosen, I'm talking about the chosen people of God, hear the voice of God, respond to the voice of God, and then they do what? We do what? Let's include ourselves in that. We're unfaithful. The more they went away, they kept sacrificing to false gods, burning offerings to idols, wasting their time. Yet, I taught you to walk. I took you up with my arms, by your arms. You didn't know that I healed you. I led you with cords of kindness. I led you with the bands of love. I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. I bent down to them and what? Fed them. That's the God of the Bible, my friends. And he's reminding them of their past because they needed to be reminded of where they came from so they could understand the life that God had for them. We see in verse 2 that continued rebellion of God. They continue to do it, yet he continued to love them. Second, I want you to see God's people not only in the past, but God's people in the present. You already got the next one, so you can go ahead and write it down. Look at verse 5. They shall not surely return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them away because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. So you're going, wait a second, God loves them. Yes, he does. Does God love you? Yes, he does. So you can do whatever you want to do with your life since God loves you, right? No, you can't. God does place boundaries, and he does place guidelines, and he does place markers in our lives. And so with the reminder of the past in place, Hosea goes on to talk about the situation they were in. And they were in, if you look at Isaiah, you look at Hosea, you look at other contemporaries, Jeremiah, they were in a tough season of life. Not good. He had called them. They followed him across the desert. But as they entered their rest in the promised land, the unthinkable happened. And we're going to apply this in a moment, so I'm going to hold this thought, but I want you to catch this. It is unfathomable that a person would hear the voice of God, answer the voice of God, come into the promised land. Y'all with me? I'm talking about the promised land of redemption and forgiveness and salvation. And then what? Turn away. How often do we do the same thing? Oh, dear friends. That's what many had done in Hosea's day. That is what so many of us continue to do in our day. They had chosen not to follow Yahweh with a very understandable outcome, continued strife and pain. There was going to be an outcome. There was going to be a problem there. See, you and I look at this and go, well, I'd never turn to a Baal. No way. I'd never turn to a false god. Yeah, you would. So would I. Huh? I keep jumping to application. I want to get there, so we're going to hurry on through this. But I want you to see that, yes, we do. Because for them, for us, it's a bad idea. Turning to false gods seems like a foreign concept, and yet so many of us do it. We say, well, I'm going to rely on my checkbook. I'm going to rely on my 401k. I'm going to retire on my Social Security check. I'm going to depend on my family. I'm going to depend on my nation. I'm going to depend on my works. I'm going to depend on my religion. I'm going to depend on this. I'm going to depend on that. And the reality, my friends, is none of those things are as sure as our God. And yet we find ourselves, don't we, running to those things. For them, it was a bad idea. For us, it's a bad idea. For them, they would go into exile. For them, their cities would be destroyed. For them, their counsel would lead them astray. And even when they called out to God in the midst of the trials at the end of the rebellion, God said, no, I have a better plan for you, which includes judgment. Ooh. Look at verse 7, because there's been some recent thoughts on this word that it kind of gives a little different thought, and I think it fills the meaning here. My people are what? Bent. You know, that's an interesting word, and it's kind of tough to translate. We think bent means that they were bent to do wrong. And that's a perfectly acceptable translation there. Another thought behind that word could be of tiring, of getting tired. Now look at the text again. My people are what? Tired of turning away from me. Think about that. Friends, do you ever get tired of running from God? Do you ever get tired of doing it on your own? Do you ever get tired of trying to take care of life yourself? Do you ever get tired of relying on things that in the end don't and aren't reliable? They went after the false gods. They tired of following the false gods. They came to the place finally where they hit bottom. For them, it meant going into exile. I wonder what it'll take for us, to hit bottom. So God's people in the past, God's people in the present. Third, God's people in the future. Y'all already knew the answer to that one. Easy. The prophet says this, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? Again, another word for Israel, for the people of God. How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? Let me stop a second. Those are two words that are kind of referring to the area where Sodom and Gomorrah were. Okay? So it kind of gives you the visual. How can I make you like a desolate land is what he's asking. How can I treat you like an awful group of people who have nothing? My heart, God says through the prophet, recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion, and when he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling from Egypt, from the south, and like doves from the land of Assyria, from the east, and I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. Now, when you get to this point in the story, you kind of go, man, those people of God are just messed up. So are we, aren't we? I mean, he called them out of Egypt. He called them into a redemptive state. He called them into a deliverance, and yet they continued to reject him. Why? He pursued them. They rebuffed his advances. And what we find is God is, in a sense, torn, kind of like parents are when we have a rebellious child. Y'all with me? You got a child who's going off the rails, and you want to what? You want to smack them around. Let's just be honest, okay? But you also what? You also what? You love them, don't you? You want the best for them. You want the very best for them. You don't want them to live that life. You want them to live a better pathway. You want them to experience something greater. We're torn. God's heart is revealed with him bringing judgment and compassion. How is this possible? Can one really have both? And while the people of God have been deeply unfaithful, God what? Still loves. Aren't you glad? He acts just like a parent who loves a child even in the midst of poor choices. God was going to do both. He was going to bring compassion and judgment. He was going to bring deliverance. He was going to bring his people back. And he was going to provide for them the very best they needed. So what do we do with this? I got a couple minutes. Let me just kind of lay these out and we'll be done. The first one is a reminder to you and maybe a call for some of you. God still calls out of Egypt. Huh? I don't live in Egypt. I live in Bowie County. Yeah, I'm not talking about geography. I'm talking about your heart. I'm talking about your heart. Where's your heart today? Have you come to that place through the Christmas story, through the resurrection of Jesus, through the gospel that says this, I have found the one. And I've accepted the call to come out of Egypt spiritually. Now, what I want you to see is this unusual prophecy and its meaning for us, because we're looking at going Egypt. What does he mean by this? Now, think back with me to Matthew chapter 2. Here's what we read. I think I've got a slide for that. Matthew chapter 2 says this, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Y'all know that story. And said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the prophet had spoken. The Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. That's the Hosea reference. What we see here is the reality that Joseph was directed by God to take Mary, Jesus, to Egypt to avoid Herod's choices. Y'all know his choices, to have every child under the age of 2 killed, to kill the rival so he couldn't grow up to be a king. So the short answer, why is Jesus in Egypt, is because God said to. But there's a bigger thought here I want you to consider, and it pertains to Matthew's telling of the gospel. And I may confess, I'd never noticed this until I studied this passage. Matthew takes a broad thematic approach to the gospel that is basically a parallel to the history of the people of God, and begins with a deliverance out of Egypt, which is where the people of God became a nation and calls them out. And what he's doing is drawing a broad stroke brush of the nation to help us understand the big picture. I believe Matthew was probably writing primarily to a Jewish audience, and they would have got it. You and I look at it and go, I don't know. Does that mean that Jesus didn't actually go to Egypt? No, I think he actually did, because he was told to. Matthew recalls the return of Jesus from Egypt to the land of promise because he says, this is where forgiveness is found. That's why I come back to this application. God still calls us out of Egypt. Spiritually, my friends, you and I need deliverance more than we need anything else in life. You and I need forgiveness more than we need anything else in life. What is our number one problem in life? I haven't got my Christmas shopping done. It may be your problem today, but it's not your number one problem in life. Your number one problem in life is, what do I do with my sin? What can we do with my sin? Jesus came out of Egypt to call you and me spiritually where? Out of Egypt. To give us forgiveness. To give us redemption. All of us are born as humans are born under the curse of sin from Adam and Eve. And we're born as slaves to sin, and it is the work of the second Adam, Jesus himself, that we are not automatically given, but all are offered deliverance from slavery to sin. He wants to bring you across the Red Sea to forgiveness and the promised land. Well, Pastor, that's a great idea. I'd like to do that. Well, you'll have an opportunity in a minute. We would love to talk with you. Don't misunderstand. But there's a couple more thoughts I want you to see. Number two is this. Here's the reality. We all continue to fail, don't we? You go, well, I trusted Christ. He delivered me. I've been delivered out of Israel, out of Egypt. I'm a child of God. I've been saved. I've been redeemed. I've been set free. Me too. Amen, right? But we all continue to fail, don't we? Even as God continues to call us and draw us to himself, we keep on making poor choices. In so many ways, our lives, even after we trust Christ, parallel the nation of Israel. What did they do? God delivered them from Egypt. He brought them into an intimate relationship with himself. He drew them out of that bondage of slavery. See the imagery that Matthew's using? And he draws them into what? To take them to the promised land. And what did they do when they got real close to it? Were they still his people? Yeah, but when they got to the border of the promised land, what did they do? Oh, we can't do that. We can't handle that. We don't think God can do that. So we step back, and they spend 40 years in the wilderness. They finally go into the promised land, and what happens? They begin the process of possessing the land, of cleansing the land. There's a lot of spiritual imagery in that story, so catch it. And then what happens? They begin to backpedal. And they leave enemies in place. Are you seeing that? That's what you and I do spiritually. I was talking with somebody just recently about our lives. You see, some of us really struggle with gluttony. It's a hard time of year for those of us who struggle with gluttony, I'll just tell you. Y'all with me? I mean, okay. And some would sit here and go, well, I'd never have a problem with gluttony. You may have a problem with judgmentalism, okay? You may have trouble with gossip. You may have trouble with rebellion to authorities in life. You may have a problem with, all of us have got it. It's just a matter of what it is. And here's what we do. Instead of digging into those problems and letting God take them out of our lives and clean up the mess, we go, you know, I'm just going to leave that over there. I'll kick a few leaves over and you won't even see it. Paul said this in Romans 7. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Any of you ever, can you relate to that? Have you gotten through doing something boneheaded and go, "What in the world? Oh yeah, that's because I like doing that, but I did it. But I hate that I did it." So we live as deaf and dumb individuals. We don't hear the voice of God. We hear the voice of God. We reject the voice of God. And we repeat our problems again and again and again and again. So let's just keep beating ourselves up. Y'all want to? That's what we do. Us religious folks are real good at doing that, aren't we? You're bad, I'm bad, I'm worse than you are. Let me tell you how bad I am. I'll give you the list. And then you start going down your list and tell you how bad you are. And then it gets crazy, doesn't it? God delivered us out of Egypt. And here's what he wants to keep on doing. You ready? He keeps on loving you. Number three, he keeps on loving you. I want you to do something for me this morning. If you're a note taker and you're taking notes this morning, the rest of you just listen and mentally do it. Because some of you are visual and some of you are auditory and all that kind of cool stuff. Mark out the word "you" if you're keeping notes, and write the word "me." God keeps on what? Loving me. I have attended a Baptist church now for 52 years. 50-something years for you, right? Baptist life. I think this is something we struggle with. We really, and I struggle with, we go, "I don't know if God really loves me or not. Does he really love me? I mean, does he know what I did? Does he know the mess I'm in? Does he understand what I'm like? Does he?" And can I tell you something? It's not just Baptist folks that have this thought. It's Church of Christ folks that have this thought. This is Methodist folks that have this. I think even the Anglicans had that, even though the sermon was only 2 minutes long. We struggle with the idea, does God really love me? If you hear nothing else this Christmas season, if you hear nothing else from me today, can you hear this? God loves you. He loves you. The very reason his son was sent to be born of a virgin in a little town called Bethlehem, according to prophecy, and then to be carried to Egypt and brought back, was so that you and me, we could have forgiveness and experience his love. And though we will go through moments of spiritual failure, though we will go through times where we make bad choices, and yes, there will be painful consequences we have to face, in the middle of it all, we've got to remember and keep telling ourselves, God loves me. You know the little kids song we sing sometimes, don't you? Jesus loves you, this I know. Is that what it says? Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. I may have missed a line there, don't worry. They are weak, but he is what? Strong. And then the chorus says what? Sing it with me, would you? Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Friends, Jesus came out of Egypt to deliver you from sin. If you're in Christ, you've been set free. Live it. If you haven't, how about today? Father God, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the forgiveness you offer freely. Even though the cost was super high in Jesus. We pray, God, as we stand here on the day 2 days before what we celebrate as Christmas, that we would be reminded that you love us and you care for us and you want us to live lives of victory, live lives of overcoming defeat, live lives of joy and peace, not lives of bitterness and anger and arguing and fighting and tearing each other up. God, my prayer is that we would be your people and you would be our God. We pray for those who need to make some type of decision this morning. Maybe they just need to come to an altar and pray. We thank you for loving us and we want to live in that love. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's stand together and sing this old Christmas hymn, but maybe you need to respond this morning.